we're going to be looking at an interesting conversation between Peter and the Lord. And, you know, this is taking place just a few days after the resurrection. And I thought, how timely that we're in John chapter 21, a few days after we celebrated the resurrection, to see how the disciples respond to Jesus and his promises. Now, Sunday, if you were here, we saw that in all counts, in all gospels, when the disciples were told that he is risen, they did not believe. The earth shook. The sun went black for 3 hours. The temple crumbled and the veil was torn. Mark tells us the dead came out of their grave and were walking and seen in Jerusalem. And yet the disciples did not believe he has risen. But we're no different than the disciples. We are no different. God does miracle upon miracle in our life. He moves his mighty hand in our life every day. It's up to us if we want to see his hand and then acknowledge his mighty hand. You know, for the children of Israel, of course, we saw what they went through, the parting of the Red Sea and swallowed up the army of Pharaoh. God brought water from rocks, manna from heaven, quail appeared. They had more quail than they knew what to do with. God provided for them in those wilderness years, and yet they still did not believe. They still wrestled with unbelief, and that's something I believe that every believer, we struggle with those times of unbelief. Boy, I know we would all love to say we're batting 1,000. Oh, I always believe you, Lord. I'll never leave you, Lord. Like Peter. Oh, others may fall away. Others may break. Not me, Lord. You can count on me. And the Lord said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Oh, not me. Until it happened. And Peter wept bitterly. But here we are in John chapter 21. This is a few days after the resurrection. There was a promise that Jesus gave the disciples. First, he gave it in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. Jesus tells his disciples that after he is raised from the dead, which I'm sure that was blowing their mind, but he said, after he is raised from the dead, he will go before them to Galilee. The women who came to the tomb, Jesus told them, go and tell them, I'm going to go before them, and I'll see them in Galilee. Now, to their credit, they were obedient to that, and they went to Galilee. They went to the sea. But as we're going to see here in a moment, they got a little tired of waiting. Just a simple question to ask ourselves. How do we do when we must wait upon the Lord? How do we respond when we are called to patience and waiting? If you're like I am, it's one of those things that we can tend to struggle with. When they talk about where the rubber meets the road, well, when we're getting really close to that road and it's getting ready to meet, we struggle at times. Lord, where are you? I've waited 6 days. Where are you, Lord? 4 hours now. But God's timing is not our timing. His ways are not our ways. And keep in mind that our God works outside of time. Time does not constrict him as it does us. God gave us the sun, the moon, and the stars. He gave us the days to number our days. But God works outside of time. And so when you pray and you ask God to work on your behalf and you're lifting up your cares and your burdens to him, he's already working on them. He's already working on those prayers. He's faithful to answer prayer. And he's already doing a work. We just don't see it at the time. And for the disciples, they get a little impatient, as we're going to see here in a moment. John chapter 21, Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, Lord. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to cut into the very depths of who we are, into the deepest parts of our soul. And your word is a discerner of our hearts, God. And so as we open your precious word tonight, Lord, may you show us tonight our hearts. Show us where we need to make changes. Show us where we are weak, Lord, that you may be our strength, God, and that you would equip us to be strong in you. We desperately need you to move in our hearts tonight, Lord, that this isn't just another Bible study or a religious activity, but God, that you would change our lives, Lord. And so we call upon you, Lord. We ask for you to move in our hearts tonight by the power of your Spirit and the authority of your word tonight, God. Have your way in this place. And for those who are watching right now, Lord, I pray that you would reach them right where they're at and meet them, God. The needs, the transformation that we so desperately need, God. We lift it all up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 21. Let's look at the first 14 verses. After these things, after what things? Well, after the ladies came and told the disciples about Jesus is going to go before them and meet them in Galilee. Jesus also showed himself two times prior to the disciples. One time Thomas wasn't there. And when Thomas showed up, they're like, oh, you missed the Lord. He was just right here. And Thomas is like, yeah, no, I don't believe you. And so the Lord Jesus showed himself again to Thomas. I love Thomas. They call him Doubting Thomas, but Determined Thomas is a good name for him. Determined to know the way. Lord, what is the way that we may know it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Also, it was Determined Thomas who touched the scars on our Lord Jesus, who touched the wounds on his hands and the wound on his side. And now we're going to see the third appearance where Jesus appears to his disciples. But up until this point, after these things, the disciples are obedient here and they go to Galilee. Look at this. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were all together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, boy, John sure is humble, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, or roughly 100 yards, dragging the net with fish, just filled. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. So Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And altogether there were so many that the net was not broken. Now Jesus said to them, come, eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, as I had mentioned earlier, this is the third account of showing himself to the disciples. And you'll see that term used after he was raised from the dead, after he was raised from the dead. And you may notice that we have these banners still up from Sunday, and this is very intentional tonight, because our Redeemer does not only live on the Sunday we celebrate Resurrection Day, he is alive and well today. And he is not only risen on the day we celebrate, but he is risen right now. Amen. And seated at the right hand of the Father. So these banners are intentionally left up to remind us tonight that our God, our Christ, our Jesus is risen. And he is alive and well. He is alive and well, and he is working. Now, the disciples, as they went out to the sea, you think, well, they're being obedient, trusting in the Lord's words, going out towards Galilee. But there was a little bit of impatience that happened right away with Peter. Now, some say he went fishing because that's what he did. He had to make a living. But in context of who Peter is and what he's shown already thus far, Peter was a little bit impatient when it came to the things of the Lord. Now, Peter, we see that he has this gift, this calling of leadership already. Because it was Peter who said, "I'm going fishing." Rather than sit and just wait for the Lord, he said, "I'm going fishing." And what's it say after that? They all said, "We're going with you." Enough of this waiting around. They were singing B.B. King, "The Thrill Is Gone." They were like, "Where's our Savior? Where's Jesus?" And I'm sure that we all go through times in our lives, I know I do, if I'm honest, where we say, "Lord, where are you? Where are you in this?" There are times, and just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean anything. Pastor's just what I do. I'm a sinner saved by grace. There are so many times in my life where it's like, "Lord, I need you to move. I need you to answer. I need to hear from you. I need you." And there are times when he is telling me, just be still. Be still and know that I am the Lord. And those are some of the toughest times, because there's promises that come with waiting on the Lord. There's promises all through Scripture attached to those who will wait upon the Lord and be patient. He will renew our strength. That's a promise. He will renew our strength. He will rise us up on wings like eagles. We will walk and not grow weary. We will run. We will not faint. We will not get tired. He will hold us and strengthen us while we wait. So there are many promises for those who wait upon the Lord. But yet it can be one of the most challenging things to do because we are human. And we do look at our watch. We look at the Timex and go, "Time's ticking, Lord, I need you." But all along, God tells us over and over in his word, his promises scream to us, "I've got you. I've got this all under control. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you." Every promise in his word shout these beautiful sayings to us, that the Lord is near. He will never leave us. He is with us. But yet it can be one of the most challenging things to do. And it was for Peter. He said, "Okay, I'm going fishing." And they all said, "We're going to follow you." And they all went out. In verse 3, it says they all went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. There's a life lesson, life application lesson here for us here to not pass over too fastly. And that is this: everything that we do in life, everything we do, whether it's family, vocation, business deals, marriage, everything we do in life, we need to bring it to the Lord. He needs to be at the center of everything, folks, and be a part of everything. Everything we do in life must include the Lord. If we want to accomplish anything, and see any fruit in the work that we do, we need His direction and strength to do so. You know, Colossians tells us in chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, that whatever it is that you and I do, we are to do it heartily as to the Lord. That means with all heart towards it, all passion towards it, all vigor towards it. We're to do everything as unto the Lord, not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord, we're told. And so that he tells us clearly, everything we are to do, or everything that we do, we are to do it as unto the Lord. Planting some flowers, do it as unto the Lord. Loving your neighbor, do it as unto the Lord. Husbands, you want to bless your wives? That's great. Awesome. Do it as unto the Lord. Wives, you want to bless your husbands? Great. But do it as unto the Lord. Workers, wherever you work, your workplace, yes, you are working for this company, but ultimately you are working for the Lord. You commit your hands to Him. Everything you do, you commit it to the Lord, and He will prosper you. He will make it fruitful. This is the truth in God's word. But we have to do it as unto Him, knowing that it's God who gives the rewards, and we have the inheritance from Him. But also we're called, he reminds us, we are to serve the Lord. That's who we're called to be. We are all in here this evening, watching on YouTube. As believers in Christ, we are called to be servants of the Lord, every one of us. Servants of the Lord. And a servant obeys his master. In fact, that word Lord used in Colossians, the Greek word is kurios, which means master. It means Lord, master. Jesus said to his disciples, he said to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, or master, and not do the things I tell you? So we are to do everything as unto the Lord. Peter and the disciples here left the Lord out of this equation. They said, we're going back to fishing. Let's go. He's not here. Let's go back. Let's lean on our own understanding and let's just go fishing. But we are to do everything as unto the Lord. So we are told also in Colossians, I love Colossians because the book of Colossians is all about the authority of Christ over everything and that he is in everything and he's before everything. It's a beautiful book. But in Colossians chapter 1, it teaches us the preeminence of Christ. He goes before all things and he is above all things and he is supreme over all creation. In fact, we're taught that everything that has ever been made was made by him. And it was made by him, it was made through him, and made for him. That's what Colossians teaches us. You and I were made by him, through him, and for him. And so everything we do in life, and we'll move on, but just remember this, everything you do in life, every deal you make, Everything, commit it to the Lord. Do it as unto him. Do it by him. Do it through him, his strength, and for him, his glory. Everything. Very important. The disciples didn't do that. So what happened? They caught nothing. Nada. How frustrating that must have been for these experienced fishermen. To go out all night and not a single bite. But you know, when we do things without the Lord and we go in our own understanding, the same thing happens. And we get frustrated because nothing's working out. But we left the Lord out of the equation. Or we think we brought him in and said, this is how we're going to do it, Lord. So here's what I got planned. And I'm inviting you to be a part of it. sometimes we do that. We put God in a box and we wonder why things are falling apart, because we can't put the Lord in the box. We can't try to constrict his ways. We would never want to do that. His ways are far beyond our ways. And so they caught nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, verse 4 through 6 tells us this is where we this is where we see Jesus. It says, "But when morning had now come," boy, it must have been a frustrating night, "Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered him, 'No.'" You know how frustrating it must have been for here's these disciples, these fishermen. That's what they did all night long, not a bite. And here's some guy from the shore, they don't know it's Jesus yet, says, "Hey, children, have you caught anything?" Not something you want to ask fishermen who have been out all night with no catch. And the response, just a gruff no. Nothing. No, we haven't caught anything. Thanks for asking. And so Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they did. They cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Boy, this had to be reminiscent of when Jesus first called them. In fact, you can put your ribbon in there and turn with me to Luke chapter 5. There's some amazing parallels here. In Luke chapter 5, just back a little bit. Luke chapter 5 says, verse 1, "That so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he," Jesus, "stood by the lake of the Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing.'" Sounds familiar. "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." The obedience comes in. "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." It was coming apart. "So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink." That was a lot of fish. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" One of the other gospels says, "You will be fishers of men." "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him." And now, here they are all night. Same story, not catching anything all night. And then these words, "Cast the net on the other side," or the right side of the boat, "and you will find some." And again, they were obedient. They did so. And they had so many fish. It says that, therefore, verse 7, "That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" John. We're reading John's gospel, John's account. And I love the humility in John where he acknowledges himself here. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't just say, "I, John." No, let's just make sure we got the titles right. John and Peter always had a little something going on as brothers in the Lord, as fishermen. It's obvious in the scriptures. I mean, John wrote back in chapter 20, verse 3 and 4, it said, when they said that he is risen, right? Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and we're going to the tomb, that other disciple being John. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So there's always this little brotherly taking shots at one another, as it were. Remember, the disciples were very much human, guys, very much like we are. And we have sweet fellowship with dear brothers, and sometimes in love we'll tell jokes, but they're not out of discolored. They're not bad. But we're brothers. We're brothers in the Lord, like Peter and John here. But nevertheless, it was when the disciple whom Jesus loved said, "It is the Lord," Simon Peter, he heard it, that it was the Lord. And look at this, verse 7. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. He swam, he beelined it to the Lord. You beat me to the tomb, you're not beating me to the Lord again. Peter, full dress, full garb, hops in the water and swims to shore. I'm not waiting for the boat to get me there. I'm going to the Lord. I'm not going to miss out. Listen, when God calls us, how do we respond? When God moves in our hearts to do something for him, do we respond like Peter? Throw on your clothes, let's go. Or do we, "Let me just wait till the boat gets to you, Lord, and I'll take care of that." Peter did not waste any time. He said, "I'm going to be there. I'm on my way. I'm hopping in the water," which probably wasn't the warmest, "in his full robe and attire, and I'm going to you, Lord." Very important. We see that Peter again forsook all, as he did on the calling upon his life, and he said, "I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to Jesus." In verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, again about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Interesting here. There were no fish caught until just now. But yet Jesus has fish prepared already on the coal. What that fish must have tasted like when he multiplied the fish in the loaves. What did those loaves taste like? What did that fish tastes like? It had to be heavenly. It had to be the equivalent to a double-double, animal style. Good stuff, gang, good stuff. And here Jesus has these fish on the coal waiting for them, prepared for them. But he also says, "Now you add to, bring some of the fish you just caught. Add to what I have already prepared." Now, there's a lot in this section of scripture we're going to go into about the church. This is all very relevant. Every detail in this account is important. The net not breaking. Where when he first called them, the net fell apart. But now the net will not break. Because Jesus said, "For all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one." Peter, called to be a fisher of men. "Your net shall not break, Peter. For all that you call and bring to me, I will not lose one." There are so many parallels in this account. But there was fish on the coal already. And Jesus, in verse 10, said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Now, verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was yet not broken. That's interesting here. The net was not broken. And there was 153 large fish here. Now, I'm not one who studies numerology. Leave that stuff to the intellects. Chuck Missler, there's plenty of those guys. They will tell you the equation of this, that, and this, and lead to 153, and that's great. Numbers are very important in Scripture. Don't get me wrong. God is a God of order. We know numbers are important. 6 is the number of man, imperfection. 7 in Scripture is the number of completion. 8 is the number for new beginnings. 12 is the number of human government. And, of course, we know that 40 is the number for judgment. And so numbers are very important. But how it gets to 153, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. Many scholars believe that this number is symbolic of the church. And I tend to lean towards that thought. Because Peter is called to be a fisher of men, God will use him at the start of his church on the day of Pentecost. It will be Peter who is the first disciple to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit and preach the word of God, and thousands will come to the Lord. So I have to believe that this is symbolic of his church. Now, you can do a number study, and that is great. I encourage you, if you're able to do that and you have the capacity in your mind to do that, right on. Like I said earlier, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It is a miracle that I can even speak, let alone try to figure out equations. But God is good, and his word is perfect. And there's a reason for everything in his word. It was R.C. Chapman, old-time preacher, lover of God. R.C. Chapman said that, I hope I quote it right, he said that there are mysteries to be unraveled in God's word and as precious stones to be unveiled. But it is the reader's responsibility to seek those treasures in the word, meaning that there are so many treasures to be found in God's word. But it is the hungry heart or the longing soul, I think he used that term, who seeks to find those treasures in God's word. So read the word, study the word. It's very important. But notice how the net does not break. Notice that. Just in the beginning, when he first called Peter, the net fell apart. They had to throw the fish in the boat, and the boats began to sink. But now, this net, which is probably only designed for half this amount of fish, is bulging out, and yet it's not ripping. It's not coming apart. Number one, Jesus said, cast your net on the right side. When the Lord speaks to a matter, it's going to be accomplished. It's going to be accomplished. And here the net did not break. And they struggled to bring it in. They struggled to bring all that, to bring that net in. Yet, as we're going to see, we see here, Peter actually pulls that net in on his own. All the disciples couldn't even bring this net in, yet because the Lord says, bring those fish over, Peter goes and he does it. I mean, you're talking supernatural strength. The Lord said to do it. He equipped Peter to do it. When the Lord tells us to do something, he's going to fully equip us to do it, church, whatever it may be. He's going to fully equip us. In fact, Ephesians 2:10, one of my favorite verses, one of my life verses that I've held on to since I first became a believer, is that it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, in the purposes, good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So listen, church, every one of us have a path to walk, a calling in our life from God. Nobody sits the bench on God's team. Nobody. And the most miserable place for a Christian to be is sitting on the bench not serving the Lord. It's a miserable place because we are not called to be spectators. We are called to be in the race. We are called to run the race of faith. We are called to be active in the church and serve the Lord. God's given you all gifts. Ask Him what those gifts are. Ask Him to show you. Pray, Lord, how can I use these gifts to serve you? There are many, many ways to serve the Lord, guys. Many ways. In verse 12, it says, Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing it was the Lord. And then Jesus, He came and He took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. It's so interesting that we see this here, but again, the bread and the fish. See, before, the Lord was training the disciples serving. He was teaching them how to serve when they had the 12 baskets that they went around and they passed out the fish and the loaves. There was a lesson of servanthood in that they were to take up those baskets. And even the fragments they gathered up, and, you know, wouldn't you know it, 12 baskets and 12 disciples. He was teaching them servanthood then, but now we're seeing Jesus is servant. The scripture teaches us that Jesus did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Look at the servanthood of Jesus here. Again, serving the disciples. Now, this is intense for Peter. Keep in mind all that Peter's been through. He denied the Lord 3 times. He followed Jesus from a distance after the arrest at Gethsemane. He made promises that he did not keep. He made oaths to the Lord that he did not keep. He got rebuked by the Lord. Told him, "Satan has filled your heart. Get away from me." He'd been rebuked by the Lord. He'd been through ups and downs. It was Peter who stepped out onto the water by faith, but then he took his eyes off the Lord. And Peter's life to this point was filled with a lot of ups and downs. And then even with the washing of feet, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, it was the same thing. "Oh, Lord, you shouldn't be washing our feet. We need to wash your feet." And Jesus said, "If you don't let me do this, you don't belong to me. Well, bathe me, Lord. Cover me." Because he had to lovingly rebuke him. "Don't stop me from doing this." Jesus was displaying his servanthood. He was displaying that in the washing of his feet. And now here he is again. And he is serving them breakfast. Serving the disciples breakfast. And it says that they didn't dare ask, are you the Lord? there had to be something in the presence of the Lord and how He appeared. Obviously it was, because He had to announce who He was to Mary. He had to tell who He was. She didn't know at first. She thought it was a gardener at the tomb. The fellows on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to them. They didn't know until He started revealing Himself in scriptures. So there must have been some kind of a masking of who He was. Could it be beat up and scarred and just unkept? I don't know. But they obviously couldn't tell it was Him, but they knew it was Him from the way He spoke. But as far as appearance goes, they did not recognize Him. Could it be an alternative look until He gets His glorified body when He ascends back into heaven? Possibly. Whatever the case is, could have been for protection too. God could have easily masked what He looked like to the people. You remember, for 40 days, He's walking around resurrected, right? With Mark, in Mark's account, and the dead who raised from the grave, they're walking around Jerusalem too. There's dead people walking around everywhere. So he caused a lot of disturbance in Jerusalem, especially for the religious folks. Here is this man who claims to be the Son of God, the King of the Jews. They were greatly disturbed by that. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay down my life and I freely take it up again. No man takes it from me. Which, even all the more, should cause our hearts to break knowing what he endured for us. But nevertheless, as Jesus is serving the bread and the fish here, you know that Peter was going, oh, I'm so falling short. Have you ever been at that place in your walk with the Lord where you just messed up so many times, can't seem to get it right, and you feel like, Lord, you feel like I can't even come to you. I'm such a knucklehead. I can't even bring this to you because I just messed up so much. But those are the very times that the Lord is nearest to us. And he's just waiting for you to turn and say, Lord, please help. He's already there. God always shows an extra portion of grace and mercy to the knuckleheads in the Bible. And I love that. I love that. The ones who fall short daily. The ones who fall short daily. There's an abundance of grace. For where sin abounds, his grace abounds more. And so no matter what you've done or how much you think you've fallen short, you're not so far gone that God cannot dust you off and use you. He loves you. He loves you and I. His grace is sufficient, Paul said. Paul wrestled with it, didn't he? Paul wrestled with it. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't do are the things I need to do. I am such a mess of a man. Who can deliver me from this wretched body? And he says, but praise be to God. But praise be to God. Folks, no matter where you're at in your life, no matter how much you think you've fallen short, I just want to encourage you tonight to know this, that God is ready and willing to use you tonight, right now. He's just waiting for you to turn to him. You're never so far that he cannot hear you or see you. As Isaiah tells us, it's not that he's so far or he can't see us or hear us. His hand's not so short that he can't reach us, but it's our sin. Our sin separates us from God. And we're called to repentance as a church. We are called to repentance continually. Lord, I am sorry for this. I can't believe I'm here again, but I am sorry, God. And turn to the Lord. Stop doing it. Repent. That's a 180. Turn from the sin. Turn back to God. And he's always willing to use. And that's what this next section of scripture is all about. Peter's restoration here. See, Peter really blew it. And I have to believe that at this moment, Peter was really struggling inside. Oh, I got ahead of you again, Lord. I got ahead of you. Brought all these men to follow me and go out fishing and stop believing your promise. I got impatient. And here I am again messing up. But the Lord knows the heart of Peter, and the Lord knows the heart of you and I. And look how the Lord takes time to minister to Peter. Let's look at verse 15 to 19. I love this. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, You know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Simon, Peter, do you love me more than these? The these that he's speaking of. The fish, the disciples, the vocation of fishing, the worries, the condemnation that I'm sure he was feeling. Do you love me more than these, Peter? And Peter and the Lord Jesus uses the word agape here. Agapeo, it's agape love. He says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And this is where grace enters in. Peter responds in verse 15, do you love me more than these? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, kurios, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now, the response from Peter, and it's important, this is where word studies are very important. And Jesus asked, do you love me? He used the word agape. Peter responded with, I love you, but he uses the word phileo, which is more of an endearing, brotherly love. It's special, to be sure, but it's not the same. Peter responds, knowing he's inadequate, knowing his imperfections. He responds, putting a hit out on that fly. Free double-double to anyone who kills it. He puts a hit out on this fly. Jesus, now I'm going to be thinking about double-doubles. But no, seriously. Peter responds with phileo, where the Lord says, do you love me as I love you? Peter's response is essentially saying, I don't. I don't love the way you love me. I can't measure up to that perfection, Lord. So there's a very honest reply from Peter here. Now, there are some teachers who say, oh, Peter couldn't suffice, and he blew it again, saying, using the word phileo. I say, no, no, no. Look, if the Lord was to ask you tonight, do you love me as deeply as I love you? Could you say, oh, yeah, of course, Lord. I forsake all every day to follow you. No, we fall short. Peter is being honest with the Lord. In his brokenness and humility, he's saying, Lord, I love you. I'm doing all I can to love you. I fall short of what you're calling me to do right now. Peter being broken inside, but yet the Lord says to him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. We'll get into the lambs and the sheep and the tending in a moment. But the second time, the Lord says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, using that word, agape. And again, Peter responds. He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Again, Peter is just being honest here. I fall short, Lord. I love you. And had that question been, would you like to love me as I love you? Peter could have said, yes. We all want to love Jesus more deeply and more intimately. We all want to love him equally as much as he loves us. But folks, until we get to heaven, we're not going to arrive to that state of perfection. And that's okay. That's okay. We are called to deny ourselves. God has equipped us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, follow him daily, denying ourselves, dying to ourselves, right? There's a lot of things we can do that please the Lord as we strive to love him more. But we won't attain that perfection till we get to heaven. We won't. We need to allow grace in our lives, God's grace, to take over in our lives. Sometimes we are our own hardest critic when it comes to the things of the Lord. Sometimes we beat ourselves up and we end up, you know, whipping ourselves over things we messed up on, things we didn't accomplish, things that we blew it, times that we missed opportunities. There's a lot of things that we can dwell on in the past, but none of that matters with the Lord. It's what we're doing right now with Him. And right now we all have an opportunity to serve the Lord, to love Him more deeply, and draw close to Him. Two times the Lord asked, "Do you agapeo? Do you love me?" Two times Peter says, "I love you," but it's that word phileo. It's a brotherly love. Now, the third time, and you'll understand why Peter was broken when he heard this the third time. He said to him, Jesus said the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Now, Peter was grieved. Why? Because the word changed from the Lord. It went from agape, His perfect love. He brought it to phileo. "Do you love me, Peter?" And brought it down to a place where Peter can meet with the Lord. He couldn't attain agape. He couldn't attain that level of perfection of love. And the Lord comes down and meets Peter right where he's at. The Lord comes down and meets Peter right where he's at. Just as He does with you and I. He meets us right where we're at. And He says, "Do you phileo me? Do you love me?" And Peter responds. He was grieved, probably wept, because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Because He said that word phileo. He just realized, Peter just got hit with the feather of grace right here. He really did. Have you guys ever been in a place in your life where you've blown it, you've messed up, and rather than chasing you or discipline you, God pours out His grace upon you? Sometimes that's worse than the chastening. But because He loves you, He is waiting to pour His grace out upon you. And grace is so beautiful, church. God's grace. That's the only way we can accomplish anything is by His grace. We are saved by grace through faith. We walk in grace day by day. If God has called you to do anything, guess what? You're going to need to draw on His grace to accomplish it. That means allowing your shortcomings, allowing those times you fall short. Those are opportunities for the Lord to pick you up and dust you off. Nothing's wasted with the Lord, church. Nothing. Nothing. Peter had a calling on his life to be a leader in the church, to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this was all preparation for that leadership. For any pastor, any evangelist, any minister of the gospel, they should heed these words in this story. He says, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, then feed my sheep." There's a nurturing, under-shepherd calling for every minister to shepherd God's people. It's what Joe does, myself, whether they're little hearts, new believers that are adults, little lambs to the Lord. Feed God's lambs, tend to His sheep, and feed His sheep. Folks, this is sheep food right here. This is divine sheep food for us. This is what will cause us to grow. The milk and the meat and the manna of God's word. And every minister of the gospel would be wise to check himself and make sure that he is preaching the word of God. The word of God is the ultimate authority. It's what set this captive free. It's what set you free. It's where we discover who our Savior is. What's he like? What's he dislike? We learn so much every week here, don't we? Just going through the Word. We're in Bible college here every week. We are going through God's Word together. Our Tuesday mornings with the men, we're going through Nehemiah together. And Saturdays, we're going through the book of Acts. The ladies are going through the book of Colossians together. They're digging in and diving deep. Wednesday nights with Pastor Joe, Sunday mornings. It's all the Word, the Word, the Word. Discipleship is what's taking place. And this is a training ground for Peter. Peter has to learn these lessons because these are things that are going to get more Peter, get out of himself to be able to be used by the Lord. Because the day of Pentecost is shortly around the corner. This man is going to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. And the first gospel, or the first message that he preaches, he's going to preach the Word. And thousands are going to come to faith in Christ. And God is going to do a miraculous work through Peter and John, all of them, the Apostle Paul. But it's all right here. All these men preached the Word of God. And when Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Right here, the Word of God. If Joe gave you anything other than the Word of God, he would not stand up here. If I was to give you anything other than the Word of God, I would not stand here. There is a holy fear and trembling when we stand up here before God. I'm not worried about what you think, but I am absolutely concerned with what the Lord has to say. And I want him to be pleased. And that's what the heart of every minister should be, just that. Pleasing the Lord. Verse 18 and 19, we're going to get out of here on time, Lord willing. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This Jesus spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. The death of Peter, he speaks of here, and he says, hey, look, Peter, before you could run around and do whatever you wanted, you could run all over the place. He says, but now, as you get older, you're going to be carried away to a place you don't want to go, and your arms will be stretched out. It's describing the crucifixion. Now, some historians have said that not only was he crucified, but he was laid upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as our Lord. Now, I don't know about that, but I do know this speaks of the crucifixion. You're going to be crucified, Peter. He says, so what do you need to do? What's next for you, Peter? What's next? Church, you're waiting on the Lord. You're waiting for answers. You're praying. You're seeking God. And maybe you're saying, what's next? What's the next step, Lord? And it's the same as he answers Peter here. The very last words, follow me. That's what we are called to do, church. Follow Jesus. You're waiting on him. You're waiting for answers. You need him to move. You need his direction. Great. Follow Jesus and he will answer. Follow him. The commission to Peter has not changed. Notice that. When he called them from being fishermen, he said, follow me. Here he tells Peter, follow me. Follow me. And that is what we're called to do, church. Be disciples of Jesus Christ. For every believer, we are called to follow him. In our waiting, in our wanting, in our needing, in our suffering, no matter what we're facing, we are called to follow him, and he will carry us through. We're all here tonight, so God has been faithful to do that. Amen. Has he not carried you thus far? God has not brought you this far to leave you, because he promised he will never, ever do that. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has not brought you this far to let you go. Somebody needs to hear this tonight, whether it's here or you're watching. God will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And he has far too much invested in each and every one of us. Far too much invested. We are precious to him. We are a prize. We are a prize of great reward to the Lord. We are precious to him. You are. He hasn't brought you this far to let you go. And he's surely never going to leave us. Follow Jesus, church. That's the charge tonight to each of us. Follow Jesus. Wake up. Start your morning. Talk with the Lord. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Get into a time of prayer. Start your day walking with Jesus. Throughout the day, walk with Jesus. When you rest your head on your pillow at night, thank the Lord for the day he's brought you through. We need to be men and women of prayer and of the Word like never before. Because as soon as we leave these doors, this environment changes radically. We get out into this world, and it's a mess out there. So many distractions, so much chaos out there. But we need to follow him through it all. Follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, God. Thank you for the charge that you gave to Peter, but you give it to us, Lord. Any man who desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me, you told us, Lord. So help us to deny ourselves. Lord, help us to pick up our cross daily and follow you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word tonight. God, continue to move in our hearts. Change us, make us, and mold us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.